guest for our Bible studies about today with that hymn. We can carry on with our Bible study series in the attributes of God, Today we're looking at the power of God, We know that God is all-powerful, don't we? And a while ago, Christians used to talk about God. They used to call him the Almighty. This is the Almighty here. And that's who we come to worship, the Almighty. The power of God is our Bible study for today. For us to be thinking aright about God, we must understand that he is all-powerful. Nothing is impossible with God. The Almighty is all-powerful in creation, and he is also powerful in the salvation of a poor, lost sinner. Nothing is beyond his power, unlike us, who of course are limited in what we can perform, because we are not deity, are we? We're not God, although we can think we're gods, and we can be like proud dust sometimes, can't we? Shaking our fist up at God, but we're not gods. We are created, and we are not the creator. We do not always have the power to execute our will, regardless of our position of influence, our position of power, our position of strength, or our wealth. The Almighty God, however, has all strength in which he directs aright by his infinite wisdom, doesn't he? As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so his power is what gives action to all his attributes as well. If God were not almighty, we would not even exist, would we? Neither would we have a saviour. However, we do exist, and so does Almighty God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, of course, which we all need every day. And so to live away a life away from Almighty God in sin and in ingratitude of one's Almighty Maker and Saviour is a crime of the deepest dye. And of course it will be punished on the day of judgment. If sinners continue to fight the hand that feeds them, of course, there's only one sad outcome, isn't there? But on the other hand, if God were not more powerful, his promises would be empty, wouldn't they? And his threatenings, they would be in vain. God's power, however, is like himself. It is infinite, it is eternal, and it is incomprehensible. It goes beyond us. And we stood outside before our prayer meeting today, and we looked at the stars, didn't we? And the vastness of the universe. And we know we haven't even touched on it. Such is his vastness. We can't even comprehend it in our finite minds. We cannot even comprehend it. His power can never be limited nor frustrated upon our lives, as Nebuchadnezzar found out, didn't he? When he was humbled, that world leader at the time. He said in Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, that is God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And remember, this was the world leader at that time. All power belongeth unto God and to him alone. Not a creature in the entire universe has an atom of power which God does not delegate to them, which God does not give to them. And unlike us, the one true eternal living God does not need any food to muster up strength like we do. We need food, don't we? Even tonight, we need food to come here, energy. But the Lord God, he is self-sustaining. He is self-existing. He is the self-sustaining originator of all power, isn't he? He is the great Alpha and Omega. He's always been, and he always will be. We need food, amongst other things, to give us power, don't we? It says in Job 38:4-6, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who hath laid the corner stone thereof?" And so the Lord is asking Job a rhetorical question, or rhetorical questions. In other words, he's saying, we don't know these things, do we? They are just far beyond our stretch. Now we pretend, many secular scientists and philosophers, they pretend they know. They don't have a clue, do they? They don't have an absolute clue. We do know, however, that only the Almighty God have brought these things about. Only a great infinite mind and genius and power behind all these things could have brought them about. You can't get something out of nothing, can you? That is the most ridiculous thing. You've got to be strongly disillusioned to believe in that. Out of something, out of some nothing came something. It's even confusingly now. It's crazy. It's crazy. But it's such as the hatred, really, of the truth of the gospel. And of course, such were some of us, weren't we, before the Lord shined into our hearts. How this really lays the pride of man firmly where it should be, in the dust. Power is also used as a name of God, isn't it, in the Bible? "The Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power," says Mark 14:62. In other words, the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is. One with God, co-equal with God, the thrice holy God. The Almighty's power cannot be measured by time, nor by place, for that would limit his eternal power, wouldn't it? Man's power, however, is limited by time and place, because we are not from everlasting to everlasting, are we? Neither are we omnipresent, meaning we cannot be present everywhere. Therefore, our power is limited. Much can be said, of course, of the power of God, and we could speak for days on end. However, in today's study, I would like for us in particular to consider the following two points for us I'd like to bring home to our attention. Firstly, the greatness of God's power. The greatness of His power. Secondly, the glory of His power displayed in man. The glory of His power displayed in man. And so firstly, the greatness of God's power. It says in 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted, head above all." That is quite a statement, isn't it? That is a heavenly statement, as if I had ever heard one. All the greatness, all the power, all the glory, all the victory, all the majesty belongs to God alone. Everything. It belongs to Him. He is the owner. He is the originator of all these things. In a split second, He can take away the greatness of an empire or a great country that He has established by His power. In a split second, He can do that. As we've seen over the centuries, empires wane and fall at His words. And we see wherever the King of Kings sways His righteous scepter, so, of course, empires wane and fall. In a moment, the Almighty God can bring to nothing exalted world rulers and, of course, make them quake in their boots with fear. If He wills, God can take away the glory, the victory, and the majesty from the world's strongest armies, as we read in Judges earlier. And He can take away the majesty and the victory and the glory from famous dynasties as well, because all the greatness and all the power and all the glory and all the victory and all the majesty belongs to Him. Let us never forget that. It all belongs to Him. The Lord God's power is so great that when He says, "Let there be light," there was light, wasn't there? Just by the voice of His word, the power of it, it happened. Out of nothing created He something at the sound of His very word. Before man can create, he needs materials and tools and labor and sweat to be able to create. But the Almighty God commands and ordains by His very word, and everything and everyone obeys and stands fast at the power of His word. Now, you children will know that once built a chicken coop out on Abigail's old bed, attempted to build a chicken coop anyway, and because we needed somewhere for the chickens to go, the winter was upon us, and the chicken coop was barely functional, I'd say, with the chickens just about there, full with it, and it was a bit of an eyesore. The neighbours started to complain about it because it was that ugly and that big and awful, and started a couple of months down the line, started water stopping together. It was an eyesore, really, wasn't it? This space. It was an eyesore. You see, I can labour and I can put my limited strength and all these things into it, and barely functional, pretty ugly, and all these things, but not so with God. He is powerful, isn't He? When He says something, He does it perfectly. It's functional, it's perfect, there's nothing wrong with it, is there? Not like my chicken coop. The psalmist says in Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." Wow, that's just amazing, isn't it? When we go outside tonight and we see it's a nice clear night, He made that by the breath of His mouth. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Such an all-powerful God that condescends to us. Friends, even the most ardent atheist, when he beholds the stars and the host of the heavens on a clear night like tonight, knows deep down, doesn't he? He knows deep down that there is an all-powerful, almighty God and creator. He knows that, doesn't he? But he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, as we once did. For we would say, suppressing the truth, knowing really that there's a great designer, a great mind and genius behind all that we see, a great power that has brought everything into being. But they hide the truth in unrighteousness, as it says in Romans 1:18. No wonder why the psalmist says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Have you ever thought about that? I think about that a lot. Why would God look upon me? Why would God even consider me? And though He is so great and vast and powerful, why would He look upon an ant, a flea, like me, someone who fails Him often? Why would He do that? And the psalmist is just lost in wonder and awe in that eastern sky, looking up to the heavens, and just in wonder why God would show such mercy and grace to him. And are we not the same here, friends? That we know His love and His saving love on Calvary. You see, true believers are not only in awe of God's great power in creation, but of course they're in awe of God's power in salvation. They're just in awe of it. And that He is mindful of them, and that they may know the great power of His grace and His love. You know, the thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's power is not only a creating and a saving power, but it is a preserving power as well. It's a preserving power. No creature has the power to preserve itself, though it may loftily think so. We think that we can preserve ourselves. Well, I'll get myself a nice house, get myself this, and I can preserve myself. If I get enough security and stuff around me, I can preserve. I can put all these false securities around me. And yet the Lord can take it away, like that rich man, didn't he? That said to his own soul, I've built up food, all these bigger barns, I've built little bigger barns, and I'll store up all this food. Soul, take thy needs. But this night thy soul will be required of thee. God is the one who provides preserving power. Our times are in his hands. No creature has power to preserve itself, though it may think so. And David says in Psalms 36:6, thy righteousness is like a great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. That means you've got to search for them. They're a great deep, as it were. Seek with all your heart a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. Thou preservest man and beast. Every breath we have, every mouthful of food we eat, every refreshing drink that we have, comes from the all-powerful, preserving, and maintaining hand of Almighty God, doesn't it? Everything that we have. It really does put things into perspective when we live our lives every day. Do we think about these things every day? Am I worshipping Him? Am I truly living for Him every day? The one who preserves my every breath, that gives me everything, provides the sun, the rain, the light. Am I living for Him? Is He number one in our life? Hence that the great crime it is to use our strength and our health and our breath and our energy upon the creature rather than the Creator. Even when God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, was suffering on the cruel cross of Calvary for sinners, He was upholding all things, wasn't He? He was upholding all things. And that's why it says in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Think about that. Think about that. When the Lord Jesus was suffering for our sins, the Son of God, the God in the flesh, when He was there on that cross with those nails pecked, gone through His hands, suffering the agony, the pain, but more so the pain of soul, being God's wrath, the Father's wrath being poured upon Him, and the full punishment of our sin being poured upon Him, His soul being a sacrifice for sin, enduring that separation from His Father, punishment from His Father. All during that great suffering, which the scriptures in great detail foretells, He was upholding all things by the power of His word. The law of gravity, those celestial bodies, the gravitational pull, the moon and the sun, He was upholding it all, everything, still providing sunshine and rain, still providing food, still sustaining breath. Even then, such is His power and His love. Really, it should bring us tears, shouldn't it? How ungrateful we can be at times. How our ingratitude we can show at times. During this world's history, the Almighty God has revealed the greatness of His power through His righteous judgments, hasn't He? The Lord, by His great power, delivered Israel from the mighty Egypt and the might of Pharaoh. As it says in Deuteronomy 26:8, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. The Lord displayed His power upon the judgments of those wicked cities as well, didn't He? Of Sodom and Gomorrah, when He rained down brimstone, fire and brimstone upon them. He is a powerful God. The Lord God's great power was also displayed during His earthly ministry, whilst God came down and lived amongst us during his earthly ministry. And when Jesus had all power so that he could not, he had all power so that he could walk upon water, he could still a storm, turn wide water into wine, raise the dead to life, give sight to the blind, heal the diseased, and many other such great wonders of power did he, proving that indeed he is the Son of the living God. The same God came down from heaven to earth and displayed his power, recorded in Holy Scripture. Much more can be said of the greatness of God's power. However, we must carry on now. Let's now move on to our second consideration for today's Bible study, and that's the glory of his power displayed in man. The glory of his power displayed in man. Friends, what never ever ceases to amaze me is how the Lord chooses to display his power through weak flesh, man. It says in Psalm 147, 10 and 11, he delighted not in the strength of the horse, he taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and that hope in his mercy. Almighty God's strength in us is made perfect in weakness, isn't it? It's made perfect in weakness. As the Apostle Paul found out when he beseeched the Lord to take away his thorn in the flesh three times, didn't he? And he says, the Lord says to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, the power of Christ, when I understand I'm so weak, I'm so feeble and frail, I could fall at any minute. And yet, I need to depend upon him, understanding this. That's why the scripture says that bodily exercise it profiteth little, but godliness profiteth unto all things. Are you going through trials of sickness or weakness or discouragement? Be sure to know that God can use them to bring about much spiritual good in your life. If you be willing in your mind to believe that Christ's strength is indeed perfect, made perfect in weakness, you can be mightily, mightily used of the Lord. Though you be buffeted, like Paul was, oftentimes, not only within the flesh, but outward discouragements and things that happen, trials that happen. Remember our earlier reading in Judges 7:2-7, where the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand have saved me. In other words, they would give credit to themselves. Well, we've got 30,000 plus men, and they've got 30,000 plus men, and we've won by the skill of our own hands, by our strength, lest they vaunt themselves against me. That's our nature, isn't it? That we can become so self-reliant. It goes on to say, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there return of the people 22,000, and there remain 10,000. Two-thirds of the people left. 27,000 people left. What a discouragement that must have been. You can imagine then, you go, we're going to be all right here. We've got 30,000, they've got 30,000, they may even have more, they may have 50,000, 100,000, we don't know. Maybe the scripture shows, I haven't looked that up, sorry about that, but maybe it does. But then they may have had a lot more. But imagine if you say, okay, we're going to be all right, and then 20,000 people leave, left with 10,000. That's then the fear of man comes into play. I missed it. But then, listen to this. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Gideon, you've got too many men still. Hold on a second, 20,000 have just left. I've only got just over 10,000 or so now that they've just left. And the Lord says to him, the people are yet too many. And so he says, bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And verse 5, so he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. There's a sermon in that, just that verse there. And verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. By the 300 men will I save you. And deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his place. So you can imagine Gideon. That's it. That 10,000 Gideon is now going to be 300 men. That's it. These men and that water like a dog. Lapped up like a dog. Remember that lady in the New Testament that cried to the Lord? Oh, but the crumbs that the dog eats. Oh, but the crumbs. You see, those who depend upon the Lord, upon His strength, His grace, His might, the Lord's teaching us something here, isn't it? It's amazing how the Lord often displays His power by the weak and foolish things of this world, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You see, God does not look upon the outward frame of strength, like when the prophet looked upon Jesse's sons, Jesse's boys. He picked David, who was the ruddiest amongst them all, the ruddy shepherd boy, David. He looks upon the heart. That's where he looks, upon the heart. Neither does God look upon the learned scholar which confounds the wise. He doesn't look upon the learned intellect, the scholar. He doesn't do that. He looks upon the heart. Else many Pharisees or scribes or Sadducees would have been saved if that were the case. God delights to choose and use those who are looked upon as foolish and weak and ignorant to bring about His divine purposes and to display His power and glory in this world. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Yet some wise men, aren't they? Some wise men are called according to the flesh, people like Saul of Tarsus. He was a very learning at the feet of Gamaliel. He was very learned indeed. Some are saved. Yet some mighty men, like Samson, some are saved, some are called. Yet some noble are called as well, aren't they? Some, but not many, but not many. God often chooses to display His power and glory through weak vessels, and those who the world looks upon as ignorant, unlearned, and deplorables. That's what He does. He looks upon. And so, such were most of Christ's disciples, weren't they? And prophets. Think about Amos, the fig farmer. Fig farmer. Go speak to the king, fig farmer. And shepherd. Think about fishermen, Peter, and the tax collectors, and all the other men that God used for his divine purposes. Let therefore the older be as the younger, that they may know of their weakness and imperfection in the flesh, and that they may depend upon the power and perfection from God alone in Christ, and not their own strength, nor upon the lofty so-called academic experts and worldly scientists and psychologists of our day that many people look to, don't they? They always look to that, or any other thing or person that exalts themselves above Christ. If we desire to know of the saving and sustaining power of Almighty God in our lives, we must first, by God's grace, understand our weakness and how foolish we are by nature. That is a mark of a believer, someone who understands. In fact, if you actually trace the names of the children of Israel, a lot of their names actually point to weakness and frailty, whereas actually the line of Cain, their names, the meaning of their names, point to strength and all these other things, vanity things. But believers, they see themselves as weak, frail, and foolish by nature, and in need of God's strength, and in need of God's grace and help. That is a true mark of a believer. I don't depend upon myself anymore. I depend upon Christ. I depend upon his grace and his power and his love in my life. Because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. It's made perfect in weakness. It's only when we are weak we can be made strong. And that's when the Lord works in a sinner's heart, shows them their sin and their depravity and their weakness, and then shows them the perfection of Christ. And they believe in that perfection for the forgiveness of sins. They believe in that perfect sacrifice in the cross of Calvary. The psalmist says in Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength." Do you see what he said there? The Lord is my strength. He's not saying, I believe. He's saying, I don't have strength. The Lord is my strength. I depend upon his strength. Do I depend upon God's strength? Do you depend upon God's strength? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. David's son, Solomon, said in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Some of my favorite verses right there in God's word. If you follow those very simple, profound instructions, you can't go wrong really, can you? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, not some of it, everything that you've got, every power and everything that he sustains you with, your health, your breath, everything. Love him with it, trust him with it, and lean not unto your own understanding. Don't think upon how you're going to make your way in this life, or what other people, academics, scientists, psychologists, all these so-called experts, many experts, even within evangelical circles, will lead you astray. Many people are duped by the many big names and the evangelical names in our society. It says, "And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." If you say, "Lord, I am lost without you. I am lost. Please, by your power, your grace, and mercy, lead me. Because I cannot trust in my own heart." In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall, there is certainty, direct thy paths. Dearly beloved of the Lord Jesus, let us not seek after the vain pretense and show of power that our image-obsessed culture craves so much. That's what they want, don't they? They obsess our image-obsessed culture, the show of power, The show, pretense of it, it's an illusion. It's all going to come falling down. But rather, let us look to Christ, where true infinite power comes from, that we may be the weak, these weak yet dependable children of the Most High God. And though we be looked at as narrow-minded and weak, ignorant bigots in this world, in the shallow world, yet with Christ and His power and His love, we are the victors through Him who loved us. And in conclusion, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen and amen.